Greetings to you in the name of Jesus, the one in whom there was no guile found in his lips. Appreciated the challenge of the devotions, and certainly we can look to Jesus as the perfect example in all things and even in speech. We all probably say more than we think sometimes, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Appreciate your continued prayers on behalf of these meetings. When we open the Word of God and consider what we should say, I oftentimes feel like a cup of coffee. I enjoy coffee. I enjoyed a good cup of coffee this morning. I figured out how to run the coffee maker there. But you know, I stand up here tonight and I don't tell you that I enjoyed the cup, do I? I didn't really care so much about the cup. I was interested in what was in it, the contents. And you know, the cup really takes no credit for the contents. The cup only poured out what had first been poured into it. And in that sense, I feel like a coffee cup sometimes. I really don't have anything to pour out unless God first pours something in. So you pray that God would pour into our hearts this week what he wants for us. Last night in the pre-sermon talk, we considered the holy kiss. We began looking at that a bit. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Last night we considered its precepts. Tonight I want to consider its importance. Just in a few points. Briefly, I want to consider what it is, what it says, and also what it identifies as we think about its importance. It is interesting, as you remember, one of the commands to exercise the holy kiss comes from the Apostle Peter. Prior to that command comes this command in 1 Peter 1:22, to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, to the same people who are commanded to love each other comes the command to exercise the holy kiss. What is it? What is it? We consider it to be an ordinance. We believe an ordinance is an external, visible ceremony. It's something you can see. It's something tangible. An external, visible ceremony instituted by God with a spiritual meaning. A spiritual meaning. And that's what this ordinance is. The holy kiss, we believe, is an ordinance. We understand, for example, on some of the other ordinances, like feet washing, we don't wash each other's feet because they're dirty. That's not why we're doing it. But we are washing feet as a symbol of something deeper, greater significance. And so it is with the holy kiss. It is an ordinance. It is an external, visible symbol of what is supposed to be in the heart. It is a demonstration of the fact when we greet each other, we are saying that God has shined in our hearts. He has shed his love abroad in our hearts. And because God has loved me and filled me with his love, I am exercising that love towards you. I am giving you a kiss of holy love, God's love. It's one of the ways we prove that love. That's what it is. Secondly, what does it say? Four times in these commands, it is called a holy kiss. That means it's sacred, it is pure. It is something that is used in a spiritual relationship. I think we understand that it has a deeper significance to it than if we kiss our children goodnight, for example. That's a love exercise in a physical family. This is a holy kiss, something that is being exercised in a spiritual relationship within God's family. And so it is right that we concern ourselves that that's what it is. It is a holy kiss, and it is exercised in that way. It is done in sincerity. We do not greet each other with a chip on our shoulder. We shouldn't be doing that. However, it's not. We understand we don't use it as a kiss of judgment either. If I think something's wrong with Ed, so Brother Ed, so I'm not going to greet him anymore. That's not what it's for. But on our on our behalf, on our part, we should sincerely be saying, "This is how I feel about you," when I greet you. It is a holy kiss. Menno Simons, in his writing, said this, "If," I quote, "if some deceiver should come to us who has left the doctrine of Christ, we should not receive such an one into our houses, lest he deceive us, and we should not greet him as a brother, lest we have communion with him, but the greeting or kiss of peace signifies the communion." That is his writing and his concern, obviously, that it be kept a holy kiss. So that also introduces us to the thought of what it identifies. In 1 Thessalonians 5:26, the command is to greet the brethren. Greet the brethren. So there is an identity that goes along with the practice of it too. It is interesting, in Stephen Scott's book, Old Order and Conservative Mennonite Groups, some of you have probably read that. I haven't read it in its entirety, but I found this detail in relation to the Holy Kiss and the Reformed Mennonite Church. He says the Reformed Mennonites were people, Mennonites, who were quite open to receiving members from other races and were probably the first Mennonite group to do so. He said as early as 1840, there were African Americans who had become members of Reformed congregations in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, as early as 1840. Well, here's what was interesting about that. He said there was a matter on which the American society had an influence on the Reformed Mennonite Church and those African American members. The Reformed Mennonites have always greeted each other with the Holy Kiss. They practice that. But it is interesting that it was the African American members who requested that the white members in the church not greet them so as to not make trouble for the white members. They made that request. However, the African Americans kept greeting each other, but not with the white members of the church. Well, in the 1960s, this policy was changed when the civil rights movement made the Reformed Mennonites aware of this inconsistency. I think that's inconsistent. I don't know why it took a civil rights movement to make them aware of an inconsistency. Today, white and black members greet each other equally with the Holy Kiss. That is interesting to find that in the history of it. I'm not sure why they allowed that, what we would think would be an inconsistency. Hebrews 2, verse 11 says, "For both he," speaking of Jesus, "he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And so the Holy Kiss, on the basis that we were talking about, identifies us as brethren and sisters in the Lord, and it doesn't matter what color our skin is or what country we're from. "He that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one." And so we greet the brethren and identify with the brethren, and he who sanctified the brethren, we identify with him and them in exercising the Holy Kiss. All right, let's open our songbooks to number 371 again tonight. I think we'll sing verses 1 and 2 this evening. You may stand if you care to while we sing 371.
Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the way of grace and salvation, streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. Dead to the world,
Some time ago, I was in town, and there was some vehicles for sale beside one of the streets in town. One of those vehicles was a camper, a motorhome, and the owner of that was endeavoring to sell it, and he had chosen kind of a unique way to advertise this thing. He had taken some poster boards, and on the front of that camper, he had them stuck here and there and with different messages on them. One of the signs proclaimed it to be a non-smoker owner. Another one proclaimed it to be no pets. And, that's looking pretty good. But the one that really caught my attention, he had posted on there, simply said, no needs. No needs. A need is a lack of something essential. It's a deficiency. Now, last night, Brother Ralph was showing me through Danny's house there, showing me where different things were in the kitchen, where the coffee pot was, coffee maker, things like that. And he said, we just want to make sure all your needs are met. He wants to see to it that I'm also a no-needs person, like the camper was supposed to be. It's interesting that the Bible tells us about a church who had declared themselves to be a no-needs church. In Revelation 3:17, this is their testimony. They said, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. No needs, right? The church at Laodicea. That is how they had determined themselves to be. Now, I suppose if you're looking to buy a camper or a vehicle, a no-needs condition is very desirable, isn't it? But in this church, in these people who had proclaimed themselves to be a people with no needs, Jesus said it is a very destitute condition, not something to be desired at all. I've titled the message this evening, The Need of Nothing, Nausea. Do you know what that word is, or what it means? Or how it feels? Probably. Let's read the story. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. There's that phrase we talked about last night. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. We know what it feels like to be nauseated, to be sick. We know how that feels, and we know it's a condition that we want to get beyond. We want it to change so we feel good again, don't we? We know what it feels like. Well, Jesus says that this condition of having need of nothing in a church makes him sick. It makes him sick. The alarming thing is about this church and about this situation is they didn't know they were sick. They were sick and they didn't know it. But Jesus did. And that's the first point I want to consider tonight. Number one is Jesus reveals their need. He says here in verse 14, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." When Jesus reveals the need in a person's life, it is a revelation that is according to the truth. And it is not something that we can argue against. It is not something that we can change to what we want it to be. But it is according to the truth of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation that could not be questioned or argued. He says, "I know thy works." Here's the revelation. Here's what I know. That thou art what? What did they think they were? Do you see that in verse 17? They thought they were rich. They thought they were increased with goods, and they thought they had need of nothing. Why would they have thought that? If you read about this city at all, Laodicea, and its location, I am told it was positioned at the crossroads of traffic and commerce going in four directions. So there was a lot of activity going on in that city. One of the things they were famous for was their wealth, a very wealthy city. They had a banking center there. It was a business hub. History tells us that in the year 60 AD, the city was totally flattened by an earthquake. And Rome, I'm not sure why, but Rome offered Laodicea money to help them rebuild it. Rebuild their city. The Laodiceans refused that, saying, "We've got plenty of our own. We don't need Rome's help to rebuild our city." So they prided themselves in rejecting that offer of financial help from Rome. And I'm told they rebuilt the city far more beautiful than it had ever been on their own dime. So they were pretty proud of their wealth. They were also famous for their wool industry. Laodicea produced a soft wool, shiny black in color, used for clothing and for weaving into carpets, a very desirable product. And they were also famous for their medical school, from which came this eye salve that they were known for. So they had all these things that they were known for, that they were famous for, and that's probably why they thought of themselves the way they did in verse 17. So materially, it was true. But spiritually, Jesus said, "You are bankrupt." Yes, I know you have this banking center, but Jesus declares them to be poor. He says, "I don't find a spiritual pulse here. We don't have a relationship anymore. You're poor." Jesus says, "Yes, I know. You've got this eye salve. You're famous for it. But the fact is, you're blind. You can't even discern your own condition. You're sick, and you don't know it. And though you have this soft black wool," he says, "you are naked because you are not clothed with the white robe of salvation." Jesus revealing their need. But it seems to me, in all this, the greatest need in all this was the fact they had no sense of need. Isn't that a person's greatest need? To be sick and miserable and wretched and blind and not know it. Terrible. A terrible need. But it seems they were satisfied all the while. Jesus found this need not only in this church in Laodicea. Here's an example of finding it in the Pharisees. If you go back to John chapter 9, we won't read this whole story, but Jesus healed this man who was blind from birth in John chapter 9. And then here's some of the interchange between the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, with this man who had been healed. Verse 13, "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, 'He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see.'" You see, this man had a need. And Jesus had remedied that need. Now he could see. Well, let's keep reading here a little bit. Who do you think had the need here? Verse 24, "Then again, called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And they have this interchange. Verse 28, Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. See, they didn't have a need of him or of Jesus. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? We don't need you. We don't need this teaching. We don't need this man. And they cast him out. Jesus' words in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In a physical sense, this is true. They that are whole have no need of the physician. You do not schedule a doctor appointment to go see the doctor and sit down with him and just chat about the weather. That's not why we go to the doctor. We go to the doctor when we are sick. And when we perceive that, and we have a need, and we want to get better, that's the kind of people that go to the doctor. And so physically, that is true. But spiritually, even those who have been made whole, tonight you might say, well, I do have a need of Jesus. I went to him. I have been healed. In a spiritual sense, even though he has made us whole, we still need him. We still need the great physician, Jesus. And I think the burden of scriptures is that those who have been saved, those who have been cured of the disease, never lose their sense of need of him and their dependency on him. That was God's concern for his people in the Old Testament. You remember, he was talking to them about coming into the promised land and what they would find there and the abundance and the goodness and the fatness of the land. And he said this, Deuteronomy 6, When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. When you get there and you start enjoying all these things and you're full, don't forget who brought you here and how it's possible that you are enjoying this. Don't forget the rich farmer. In Luke chapter 12, verse 19, you know that story too. He said, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Take thine ease. The thought in the word take thine ease is to be exempt. Just exempt yourself. And that is one of the snares. That is the potential of a people who are full. They exempt themselves from God. And God knew that. And he was warning his people in Deuteronomy 6 that that not happen. Now, tonight, are we a people who have eaten and are full? What do you think? You say, well, I don't have much money. I don't think that's what determines it. There are so many ways in which we are a very blessed people. We have eaten and are full in this good land in many ways. I'm not going to enumerate all those, but you think about all the things we enjoy. Just this building tonight. The privilege to be in here inside out of the cold. The lights are on. We're not afraid that somebody's going to come in and arrest us for doing this. You know, there's people today and many of our forefathers who met out in the woods in secret, braved the elements just for the privilege to get together with the people of God. You know, it's that kind of perspective I'm thinking about when I say we have eaten and are full. Think about all our conveniences. Think about the abundance we have in our freezers, in our closets. We have eaten and are full. And so I don't think we can somehow decide that we're immune from the potential of being a people who conclude that we can just take our ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus knows our works. Tonight, Jesus knows our spiritual temperature. Jesus knows if we sense our need of Him, even though we be full. Now, I would imagine that these people in Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, were doing some good things. And I believe the church here at Pine Grove is doing some good things. But my question tonight is, why? Why are we doing the good things we do? Are we simply satisfying an obligation, or do we sense our need? Think about it. I say if. I'm not saying that's how you are here, but I'm saying if a people read their Bible 10, 15 minutes every day, if a people go to church every Sunday morning, and if a people schedule and attend revival meetings on an annual basis, and if a people conform to the Mennonite application of Scripture, you see, if we're doing all these good things and they are born from the burden of obligation only, and there's no sense of a personal need, then we're sick. We are sick. We are poor and blind, whether we perceive it or not, if that is only done out of a sense of obligation. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Tonight I ask you, do you sense that need of God in your life? Did you need God today? Do you sense a need of His Word? Do you sense a need of His people in your life? Do you sense that? Listen to the testimony of people in the Bible who sensed that need and who lived with that kind of a burden in their heart. Here's an Old Testament example from Psalm 42, the words of David. And as I point a couple of these out, just think about it. Are these a people who are doing these things simply out of an obligation, or are these a people who have a sense of need? Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Psalm 119, same author. This is coming from the same person. Psalm 119, verse 129. Listen to this. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Do you see that? He is saying, I am living in obedience to the law of God, and I'm not just doing it to keep Bishop Ralph off my back, but I'm doing it because they are wonderful to me, and this is what I want to do. Do you see that? Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. What do you think? And whenever I read verses like this, I have to remind myself, he's talking about the law. He didn't have the New Testament like we do. And I know there's a wealth in the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong, but the New Testament, you know, books like, whatever your favorite book is, but like Hebrews, you know, he didn't have books like that. He's giving testimony concerning the law. I'll tell you, I believe when David went to the house of God, and when he read in the law of God, he certainly did it because he felt he needed it. And I believe if a people come to the house of God and open his word and they have that need of nothing, mentality in their minds, guess what? You're going to leave with nothing too if you don't come with a sense of your need for it. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Here's a couple more. Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to make much comment on these, but I think you're getting the picture. Here are the Bereans. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Do you think that was an obligation or was that something they wanted to do? All right, Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus. Here's what we read about him. Would our names fit here? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And one more in Colossians chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea. Isn't that interesting? And them in Hierapolis. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Are these people a people who are only obligated, or are they people who have a great zeal and a burden to do it because they want to? And you ask, well, does it really matter? Does it make that much difference? Point number two, Jesus rebukes their need. Let's go back to Revelation 3. He who revealed it also rebukes it. In verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will spew thee out of my mouth. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of taking a bite of something that you spit out faster than you took it in. Do you ever crack pecans? Or pecans, I don't know what you call them here in Pine Grove, but you know how those nuts are. You crack them open, and sometimes in the meat, in the nut, there's that red, I don't know what it is, that red stuff in there. Do you ever get some of that between your teeth? That is something I think of when I think of spewing something out of my mouth. That stuff is so bitter, you just can't help it. Your face just screws up, and you just try to get rid of it. Terrible, bitter. Jesus, when he uses this illustration of spewing something out of his mouth, I believe it was an illustration that these Laodiceans could understand. Because while they were famous for all those things I mentioned, there was also something they were famous for that they didn't like to be famous for, and that was their water. Their water. In the town of Hiera, trying to see how to pronounce this, Hierapolis. That was about 6 miles to the north. That town was famous for its hot springs. People would travel to that town to soak in those hot springs. It was well known. It was a popular place to come and bathe in that hot water. 10 miles away in the city of Colossae, that city was famous for cold water. A cold stream could be found there. It was always running and always cold. And it was great water to quench your thirst there in Colossae. But poor old Laodicea had neither hot or cold. They didn't have either one. I'm told that they had dirty, tepid water that flowed for miles through an underground aqueduct. And so their water, it wasn't hot enough to relax in like the water to the north of them, nor was it cold enough to satisfy and quench people's thirst. It was just lukewarm. It wasn't worth much. And I am told that any visitor who came to Laodicea and wasn't used to the water, if he was given a drink and he would taste it, he would just automatically spew it out of his mouth. And so when Jesus says, I will spew thee out of my mouth, they could connect with that. They'd probably seen it happen, of people spewing out this lukewarm water in their city because it was a sickening thing. I will spew thee out of my mouth. So it was with them spiritually. Jesus says, you're not cold or hot. And so he pronounces this very severe rebuke and judgment on these people. He says, in fact, you'd be better off if you were cold than being lukewarm. He seemed to realize that there'd be more hope for these people if they were cold. It's more likely that you will sense your need if you're cold than if you're just lukewarm. Notice something. The judgment pronounced here, the rebuke comes not on the things, as I understand it. Jesus didn't say it's wrong for you to be selling this black wool or this eye salve, or it's wrong for you to have a bank account. I don't see him saying that. But he pronounces the judgment on them. He says, so then because thou art lukewarm. That's where he levels the rebuke. It's on them. That helps me understand that this was a heart issue. This need of nothing, sickness in them, was a heart issue. Maybe, just maybe, this church at Laodicea was a people who loved the Lord their God with some of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that what God calls for? What's the word he calls for? All. I don't know if I understand that. Do you? I mean, we understand what all means, but I wonder sometimes, do we really love him in that way? Do we really love him in that way? Do we know what it means to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Maybe, just maybe, these people at Laodicea and the church here were a people whose affection for their pickup or their hobbies or their dress styles or maybe their Dutch Brothers coffee, maybe their affection for those things was evidenced a lot more clearly than their love for the church. I don't know. But there was something wrong in their heart. And yet, as severe as the rebuke was, why did he do it? He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The rebuke, I'm sure, hurt. The rebuke was not something that they wanted to hear, but Jesus said, I rebuke you because I love you. Point number three. He who revealed their need and he who rebuked it, just as he does in our lives, yet he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us standing there only rebuked, though he could. But point number three is this, that Jesus remedies their need. He remedies their need. He says, first of all, here is my provision. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me. Do you see that little prepositional phrase? Of me. I circle the word of because he's saying, here's the source. The remedy will be found in me. And tonight, I can offer no other remedy for the sickness, for this need of nothing, nausea. There is no other remedy. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here's the remedy. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, nothing less, because that's what God says it takes. And so I love this thought that Jesus points them back to him. I counsel thee to buy of me. Here is my provision. And secondly, he says, here's your part. What do they need to do? Well, they need to be broken. Verse 19, he says, repent. Repent. What does that mean? Repent means something's got to change, right? What you are doing Now is cause for me to spew you out of my mouth. Repent. Be broken. Change. Turn back to me. Open the door, he says in verse 20. That's all your part, Jesus says. I'm standing there knocking, but I'm not going to force the door open. You have to open it for me. Their part, secondly, he says, be zealous. Be zealous, therefore, in verse 19. Be zealous. That has the thought of having a warm desire, of seeking eagerly. It looks to me like Jesus is saying, you are lukewarm. It is time to get the fire burning. It's time to get hot about spiritual things. I've noticed a number of you use wood stoves to heat your homes around here. I have one too. And we know how those things work. They only will be hot if we keep the fire going inside, right? We have to keep feeding that thing. And I believe the message here, our part in this thing of remedying the need, is to feed that which will make us hot spiritually, that will keep us warm, that will make us seek after the true riches, Jesus says. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. And that's the third element in their part. He says, buy of me. How would you do that? Well, I imagine that could be a subject in itself. But the thought I see here when he says, buy of me, when you buy something, that demands that you pay. That demands you to have money, something that you pay with. What is the price if we come to Jesus and buy of him the remedy for our need? Well, we could turn to scriptures that teach us the price is ourselves. We have to give up ourselves. So Jesus says that's your part in coming to me. You have to sell out for me. If you want me, then you have to sell out yourself. So that's their part. Be broken, be zealous, and buy of me. And thirdly, then he says, here's the promise. If you're willing to do that, here's the promise. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be. Here's what you get. If you will sell out, then here's what you get. That thou mayest be rich, that thou mayest be clothed, that thou mayest see, in verse 20, that thou mayest sup with me and me with you. That speaks of fellowship, doesn't it? And that, I believe, gives us a picture in a spiritual sense. When a person is rich and clothed and seeing and supping with Jesus, then that is the true condition. And in the spiritual sense, that is really the need of nothing condition that Jesus wants us to have, because he alone can offer that. There's no deficiency anymore because Jesus has filled that need. Beautiful, beautiful promise. I ask you tonight, is that your portion? Is that your portion? Have you had the greatest need in your life filled with Jesus Christ? Tonight, he still stands and knocks at the door of people who have not had that need filled. And the invitation and the promise are still the same. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We'll sing an invitation tonight. I think we'll sing two verses of an invitation song and give anyone opportunity, if they hear Jesus knocking on the door of their heart, and he is revealing your need tonight, why don't you open the door and let him come in? If you want to respond in that way tonight, raise your hand or stand to your feet until you are acknowledged. What shall we sing?